Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, all the way to verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness while she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth, whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us, God, as we hear your word. We know that we are not able to understand and believe apart from your work in us. So, Father, we pray to you that you will work in us through your Spirit, that you will teach us, that you will make us understand and believe. And Father, as we hear your word, let our love for you grow and grow, and that we'll live a life that clearly shows how much we love you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started to look at this chapter last time from Revelation chapters 12 through 14. We see again the history in between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, we see three characters: a woman, a dragon, and a male child. Last time, we have looked at the identity of the woman. She is the church. She is God's people from both the Old and the New Testaments. Today, we will look at the identity of the dragon, and the next time, the male child. Let us begin by reading verses 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We see a great red dragon. He is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. And we have already looked at these things, horns and diadems. These all point to his power and the authority that is given to him. But he's fallen in sin and rebel against God. He mimics God. He thinks he is equal to God. Let us go to Isaiah 14. There we read the mind of Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Now here, it is referring to a Babylonian king. But the Babylonian king is pointing to Satan himself. And this is his heart. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, and this is what Satan says in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So this is this red dragon. Great power, great ability, but his fallen angel rebelling against God. He mimics God. And he wants to be equal to God. His identity is given in verse 9a. If you go down to verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Many, many names are given to this. He's the dragon, he's the serpent, he's the devil, he's the Satan. The serpent of old, it points back to Genesis 3. The one who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. That same serpent we see that person in this great red dragon. He's also the devil, the one who blasphemes God and the things of God. And he is also the Satan. And according to verse 10, the accuser of our brethren. He is the one who deceives the whole world. He's a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's talking, Jesus is talking to non-Christians, and he says this, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we learn about this dragon, this devil, the Satan. He deceives the whole world. He's a liar. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. You know, if a devil comes to us, if a Satan comes to as who he is, clearly showing his nature, no one will follow. But the problem is, he comes as an angel of light. That is why it's very hard to tell. He's a deceiver. And if we go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world, he's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is he doing? He is blinding the minds of the unbelievers. He deceives. And here we see that he is not human. He is an angel who is fallen in sin. He has great power and ability. It says his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Because of this verse, many say that a third of all angels fell with Satan. We do know that Satan, when he fell, many angels followed him, and they also fell in sin. And because of this verse, many say that, you know, one-third of all the angels that were created by God, one-third of them fell. It just shows that many angels fell with Satan. Therefore, there are many followers of Satan. It talks about these fallen angels in Jude. There is no chapter in Jude, right? Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And this dragon, this devil, the Satan, he tries to kill the seed of woman, and he persecutes the woman, the church, and he rebels against God. And according to our passage, here's his main job. He brings charges against God's people. He accuses them. Verse 7. Let's go back to Revelation. Verse 7, chapter 12, 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It tells us that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels against the dragon and his fallen angels. And this Michael figure in the Old Testament, he comes as the representative of the God's people. And he is the protector of God's people in the Old Testament, if you read about him in Daniel. And let me just read to you Daniel chapter 12, verse 1a. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise. It talks about a time when Michael will arise. Here, Michael is either Christ himself or Christ's figure that represents Christ and his work. Before Jesus Christ came and accomplished the eternal victory through his death and resurrection, the Satan was allowed to come to God and accuse God's people of their sins. Jesus Christ triumphs through his death and resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15b, NIV translation says, triumphing over them by the cross. Let us read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So through his death, he kills the death. He kills the power of the devil. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 30. This is very important, a concept that we're learning here today. And I pray really hard that all of you will understand this. You're looking at the redemptive history. Difference between Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, before Jesus comes, you understand that our sins are not completely taken care of. Jesus has to die on the cross. So before that happens, we see Satan coming to God and accusing the sin, accusing those people, God's people, of their sins. Then Jesus comes and he actually dies on the cross for their sins. Thus brings victory, thus silences Satan. Now, John chapter 12, verse 30. He foretells of his death. Jesus is talking about his death on the cross that is coming. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He's talking about him being lifted up. This points to the cross. But what he's saying is that that is the time for the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan will be cast out And he connects that event, Satan being cast out, and that is what we're looking at in our passage, Revelation 12. He connects that with his death on the cross. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says here, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He tells us that he sees Satan falling from heaven like lightning. That reality is seen in our passage, especially in the praise of heaven that we read in verse 10 through 12. Let us go there. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Verse 10b says, For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, this is very, very important that you understand this. Because we're talking about your heavenly reality. That what is true of you right now. Now, the Satan, what does he do? He accuses God's people. He brings charges against their sins. So, if you could draw a picture in your mind, a courtroom. When you go into a courtroom, you will see the judge. And you will see the prosecutor who is bringing charges against the sinner. And you will also see a lawyer who is defending that sinner. That is the scene. Now Satan is the prosecutor. He brings charges against the sins of God's people who lives on earth. He is the accuser. So, put yourself in that sinner's spot, and here's the prosecutor bringing charges against you. And he will list out all the sins that you have committed. The charges that he brings, they come like to us as endless arrows. You know, if you could imagine you are in a, you know, battle long ago when they were fighting with arrows, and millions of people just shooting arrows at you, and it's all coming at you at one time. This is how, that is the picture. Satan is accusing you of all these sins that you have committed. And it's coming at you endlessly. And you have nothing to defend yourself against these arrows of charges. Because the contents of Satan's charges against our sins, all of them are true. That you are actually that filthy sinner. He's correct when he lists those sins that you have committed. The prosecutor bringing charges against you. Now, how can you defend yourself? Because all the charges are true. We are indeed filthy sinners. But Satan's charges are perverted. As you know, he is the one who have tempted God's people, and now he accuses them of their sins. But you have to understand what he is doing ultimately. Satan is ultimately blaspheming God. What Satan is saying is this. He's saying to God, God, you are righteous, right? Then how can a righteous God love these filthy sinners? How can that be true? Because God is just, right? Then you must punish these sinners. And they are truly guilty. And yet you say you love them. You say you will save them. God, maybe you're not righteous. How can you love filthy sinners? That is what Satan is saying, really. He's blaspheming God. And you are standing there hopelessly and helplessly because everything that Satan says is true. He brings out all those filthy things that you thought of and all those filthy things that you might have done when nobody's looking. The hatred that you have in your heart. He brings out all of those and all of them are true. And he attacks God. How can righteous God love these filthy sinners? If you do love these filthy sinners, then you're not righteous. How can you even have fellowship with these filthy sinners? Even when you teach that yourself is righteous God. If God treats us strictly by the law, then no one is able to stand. Do you remember Job? I don't know how many of you read Job. We see the similar thing in Job. God says to Satan, and this was Old Testament, so Satan comes to God as a prosecutor, and God says, did you consider Job? He's righteous. And Satan says, no, he's not righteous. He follows you because you bless him. If you take away all of your blessings, Job will curse you. God says, okay, go ahead, take away all his blessings. And Job does not sin. And once again, Satan comes to God, so God says, did you consider Job? He's righteous, right? And Satan says, no, no. Do you understand, Satan? If Job is truly righteous, then God's plan that he revealed to us in Genesis 3 is being fulfilled. And Satan cannot have that. And Satan thinks that he has advantage because indeed God's people are filthy sinners. So this God who says that I will have these people as my righteous sons, it just cannot come true. Job says again, if you, he is loving you because you bless him. Take away his health and he will curse you. God says, do that, but do not kill him. And Job did not sin, the Bible says. But then, three friends come to Job. Prosecutors come and says to Job, you know, these things happen, all these sufferings and you know, really hard times have come to you, Job, because you are a sinner, because you did something wrong. Otherwise, why would God judge you like this? And Job just continued to try to defend him, saying, no, no, I did not do anything wrong. And all of a sudden, Job complains to God. He complains to God. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you make me suffer? Thus, Job shows how he is also a sinner. So Job is not the one. There has to come a better one. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truly righteous one. Jesus did not do anything wrong. And yet, he suffered and he is being killed. And even as he dies on the cross, he doesn't complain. God comes to Job at the end and asks him so many questions. And questions are like something like, it goes, where were you when I create this universe? Where were you when I say to cloud, stop! Do not rain. Or I call on those clouds and then say rain. Where were you when I do these things? What is God saying to Job? He's saying, look around. I'm the creator. I am in control of everything that goes around in this universe. Can I not control you? Your life? See, Job had to learn that it is not about anything else but that will of God will be done. Job, even if he didn't do anything wrong, if it was God's will for him to suffer and die, then that's what should bring joy to Job. Doesn't God have right to make us however he wants? But we lost all those rights saying to God, you know, what are you doing, God? Because we're sinful. We deserve his eternal judgment. And here's Jesus Christ, a better Job, if you will. Even though he didn't do anything wrong, and it was God's will for him to go through sufferings and even death, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours. Here's the true righteous Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. See, Jesus' blood, that righteous person's blood, that innocent person's blood, through that blood, we have victory. Do you see it? Before Jesus dies on the cross, Satan is able to come to the courthouse of God, heavenly courtroom, and he accuses God's people of being sinful. But Jesus' blood silences Satan. Because Satan says they're guilty. And God says, yes, they're guilty. But my son, Jesus, paid their sins. He died. And the wage of sin is death. Do you see it? In the blood of Jesus, the legal ground of Satan's accusations are completely and perfectly removed, eliminated, eradicated. There is no more legal ground for his accusations, because Jesus has paid in full. All the judgment of God that our sins deserve have been poured out to Jesus on the cross. You see, before our Lord Jesus took care of all our sins, Satan's accusations of our sins were accepted in the heavenly court. But after our Lord's death on the cross for our sins and his perfect life for us, and his resurrection, Satan's accusations no longer have legal ground. He cannot accuse us anymore, because penalty of all my sins have been paid in full. Yes, he could bring all kinds of charges. But God doesn't have to listen to them anymore. Do you understand what has happened? God's court no longer accepts Satan's charges against God's people, for the judgment has already rendered and the penalty is already paid in full. The case is closed. Case closed. Your case is closed. Jesus bore my sins and died on the cross to pay for my sins, and my Lord has lived a perfect righteous life for me. The accusations of Satan are completely and perfectly silenced. Satan is kicked out of the heavenly courtroom of God. His prosecutor license is eternally revoked, and he is no longer allowed to come into the heavenly court. He's kicked out. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ has completely and perfectly silenced him. The justice of God is completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. That is what we're reading in our chapter. The glorious happenings. And I want all of you to understand your status in heavenly court. No one is able to bring accusations against you anymore. Because whatever they bring, even though it's true that you did sin those things, even though it's true, but see, case is closed because the penalty has been paid. Judgment has been rendered. Why do we need to reopen the case when it is completely closed? Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And there we see the similar picture. I'm going to read from verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua. Now this Joshua is not a Joshua after Moses. This Joshua is a high priest, Joshua, later. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Again, the court scene. Here's Satan as an accuser. He's a prosecutor bringing charges against Joshua. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So here, that's the picture. Joshua is actually guilty. All the charges that Satan brings against him is true. Satan accuses, and Joshua cannot defend himself. But look at what happens, verse 4. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes, beautiful garments. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head, crown. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Yes, Satan brings accusations, but we have the perfect lawyer who will defend for us. Not a, you know, maybe I shouldn't even use word lawyer connected to our Lord Jesus Christ because of the connotations we have about that word. But, yes, Jesus defends us because he paid all those penalties. See, what Jesus is doing, he take off that filthy garment and put on the beautiful garment. With his blood, he cleanses us, our filthiness. He cleanses us, our filthiness. Then he puts his righteousness, we are clothed with his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this Satan, even after being kicked out of his heavenly court, Satan still comes to you and lies to you. He still accuses you. Do not listen to him. God doesn't listen to him. Remember, his prosecutor license is eternally revoked. He's kicked out of the heavenly court. God silenced him. You know, Satan will come and say things like, How can you be so sure of your salvation? How can you say that you're saved when you live like that? When you do those filthy things? And you listen and say, yes, I did those filthy things. It's all true. He says things like this to you. Are you sure God loves you? Are you sure God loves you? How can you be so sure? I mean, you can't even love yourself when you truly know who you are. Are you sure God loves you? How can God love a person like you? How can God love a person like you when you did this and that and this and that? And he just continues, man. He never stops. Do not listen to him. Yes, his accusations are true, but remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember, because of Jesus' blood and his righteousness, Satan's accusations no longer have any legal ground. You have to understand this. It has no legal ground anymore because Jesus died for our sins. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you sin. Yes, you are filthy. But in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. In Jesus Christ, you are blameless. Because he bore your sins and died and he lived that perfect righteous life for you. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. For those who are in Jesus Christ, God will never condemn you. You know, you might feel like sometimes even pastor like me condemn you. You might feel like other people condemn you. But remember, God does not condemn you if you are in Christ. No matter how much other people condemn you, you don't have to listen. Because for those who are in Jesus Christ, there is no longer condemnation. Bible clearly states it. Because of what Jesus has done for you. But you must believe. Go down to verse 33. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, you know the answer. No one! Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? You know, all these kind of things might happen in your life. But that is not condemnation from God. You know, you might go through so much sufferings and so much, you know, it seems judgments. But even those things cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Who is able to bring charges? when Jesus died for our sins, when he lived a perfect righteous life for us, who is able to condemn us? Satan is kicked out. And he still speaks lies and don't listen to him. Yes, his accusations come at us like the endless arrows, and there is nothing other than Jesus' blood to defend us. No, brothers and sisters, no, not living a little bit better life will not do it. No, doing a little more service will not do it. No, giving a little more money will not do it. There is nothing can do it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. You will be able to defend the accusations. You will be able to silence the devil. Yeah, some people, they feel so guilty, so they try to get rid of that guilt by trying to live a better life. Or give a little bit more money to the church. Or do a little bit more of services. No, those things will not be able to calm that guilt. Only the blood of Jesus. Only his righteousness. Understand, brothers and sisters? This is very, very important. This is what the gospel is all about. He paid for all of your sins. Only his blood and his righteousness. Even today, brothers and sisters, listen. Even today, the heavenly court of God is quiet. It is silent. Because no one is bringing any charges against you. Because case is closed. You who have overcome Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ, trust Jesus Christ your Lord, believe him. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4a says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the victory. You believe. You believe Jesus Christ, you trust him. You have the victory. Next time you hear Satan's voice, tell him to just go away. Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Tell him to just go away. You don't have to listen to him. Listen to God's voice through his word. No condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Amazing grace. Even though we are guilty as charged, our Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty in our places. Your judgment upon all our sins has already rendered. You have poured that judgment upon Jesus on the cross. Your righteousness, your justice is fully satisfied. Thus, we are blameless. We are righteous in your sight in Jesus Christ. We thank you through what Jesus has done. Satan is eternally kicked out of your heavenly courtroom. No one is able to bring charges against us anymore. But Father, let us not use this as a license to sin more. But by understanding and believing what has happened and what Jesus has accomplished, and seeing how much Jesus loves us, that love will compel us to live that holy life, and live that life that glorifies you. Oh Father, we want to live for your glory. It is our joy to do so. Bless us, enable us to do that, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.